270. And shall we see thy face and hear thy heavenly voice, well known to us in present grace, well may our hearts rejoice. With thee in garments white, Lord Jesus, we shall walk, and spotless in thy heaven, that heavenly light, of all thy sufferings talk. Let's begin this afternoon by connecting three portions of the Word of God before we go on. The first one I want to read is in the book of Hosea. Hosea chapter 6 and verse 3. Then shall we know if we follow on to know the Lord. Then I want to read a portion in Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3 and just the first expression of verse 10. That I may know him. And now let's go to 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 3. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. This then is the message that we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Well, we're going to go on in this chart now that we have, and we're going to focus this afternoon on step number 3, and then tomorrow, Lord willing, as we have opportunity, we're going to take up the last 4 steps, which are very, very practical, but I had it on my heart to focus in these first 3 meetings on these first 3 steps that we have, because these take up truth in perhaps a little broader sense. And then we'll get down to the specifics that we have in step 4, 5, 6, and 7. And so we're going to take up this third step, fellowship. But I began this afternoon by reading first of all in Hosea and then in Philippians 3 to bring us to the point that we have here in 1 John chapter 1. Because yesterday afternoon we were speaking about following the Lord. And I do want to stress this point, that in Christianity it's a person that we present, and it's the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, it's interesting in Scripture that the believer is likened so many times to sheep, because, and I know nothing about farming and I want to be very, very careful, but I do understand that sheep are one of the few animals that need to be led, that follow. You know, you herd pigs, you drive cattle, but you lead sheep. Sheep need a leader. They need to follow the shepherd. And here we read this expression in Hosea, to follow on to know the Lord. You see, it's a person. And young people, it's not just knowing about the Lord, it's knowing the Lord. It's a personal relationship with the Lord of life and glory. Oh, do cultivate that relationship in your life. Because it's one thing to know about someone, it's another thing to know the person themselves. Maybe you've heard me illustrate it this way before. But you know, growing up in Canada, we studied in school a great deal concerning British history. And the British royal family, up to the present British royal family. But you know, while I might be able to stand here this afternoon and enumerate many things about Queen Elizabeth II, many things that I have learned and read in the newspapers at home, yet I can't say that I know Queen Elizabeth II of England. I know about her, but I don't know her personally. But we'll suppose, for the sake of illustration, that I get an invitation in the mail to come to Buckingham Palace and spend a month with the Queen of England in Buckingham Palace. Now when that month is completed and I walk back through those gates, I can truthfully say that not only do I know many things about Queen Elizabeth, but I know Queen Elizabeth II personally. I've sat down with her. I've communed with her. I've listened to what she has to say. I've spoken with her. There's been a relationship developed. Oh, I say, have you developed that relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ? Not just to know many things about Him. Oh, it's good to know many things about Him. And I don't want to set that aside at all. It's important. Read your Bibles. Read Christ in every line, because wherever you read in the Word of God, the subject is always Christ. But Paul expressed it too. He didn't say in Philippians 3 that I may know about Him, but he said that I may know Him. Young people, there's nothing more thrilling in life than knowing the Lord Jesus Christ and walking with Him in relationship. I say there's nothing will thrill your soul more. And are you walking in the conscious sense of the Lord's presence with you? We're going to look at this a little bit this afternoon in connection with this step of fellowship. It's one thing to know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. That's the beginning. But it's quite another thing to walk in fellowship with the Lord Jesus. And I read here in 1 John chapter 1, because here the Apostle John brings before us that relationship, that circle of fellowship that we have been brought into. And it's positional fellowship, relationship and fellowship that he's speaking of here. And he tells us here that we have been brought into fellowship with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And you know, this is a relationship that was never enjoyed prior to Christianity. Oh, it's true in the Old Testament, various ones knew God in various ways. Abraham was the friend of God. Abraham had an altar and he communed with his God, spent many happy hours of fellowship at that altar, in communion, in fellowship with his God. But he never knew the Father in the intimacy of relationship that we know Him in Christianity. He never knew the Lord Jesus Christ in the relationship that we know Him in Christianity. The children of Israel knew God in connection with His covenant title of Jehovah, but they never knew the intimacy that we know Him in Christianity. There was a veil in the tabernacle in the Old Testament. There was a distance, always a distance, in the Old Testament. But now the distance has been removed because of the work of Calvary. And we have been brought into fellowship not just with God, but to know Him as our Father. Isn't it wonderful? You know, many of us here appreciate earthly fathers that have nurtured us and brought us up in the fear of the Lord. Earthly fathers who have loved us. But oh, here's a relationship, a Father who loves us far, far more than any earthly father. And here's the Lord Jesus. We're brought into the closest fellowship that is possible through the Lord Jesus Christ and with the Lord Jesus Christ. And no wonder the Apostle John could say here, these things write I unto you that your joy may be full. Oh, just to get a hold of this in our souls. First of all, from a doctrinal standpoint, to see the position that we have been brought into. But then, young people, to experience this practically in your life. And I just want to encourage you again, without belaboring a point, without seeming repetitive, I just want to encourage you in your Christian pathway. Develop, cultivate that intimate relationship with the Father and with the Son. Now, how do we do that? Well, you know, when we talk about fellowship or communion, we understand this in a natural sense, don't we? You have a friend and you enjoy the company of that friend. And that friend speaks to you and you listen. And you speak to that friend and that friend listens. We call it conversation. And isn't it wonderful that we can open the Word of God and learn about the Lord Jesus, and that we can open the Word of God and in the power of the Spirit have Christ ministered to our hearts, to listen to Him speak to us. You know, we need this, don't we? How are you going to walk in fellowship, in company, in the conscious sense of the Lord's presence with you? You've got to read your Bible. You've got to feed on God's Word every day of your life. Listen to Him speak, and then we come and we speak to Him in prayer. But I would just say that while prayer is a wonderful privilege, and we can come and we can talk to Him, doesn't matter what hour of the day or night it is. He doesn't keep office hours like some people. You'll never get a busy signal. You'll never get, I say it reverently, an answering machine. You'll never get put on hold, and you can come. And if it takes all night to tell Him about it and pour out your heart, He's still willing to listen. But you know, He wants us to stop and listen too. He wants us to open this book and to hear Him speak. To hear His voice to us. I've often said, you know, it must have been a wonderful thing when the Lord Jesus walked here amongst men. And men and women and young people and boys and girls had the privilege of going down by the seashore or up on the mountainside or into the house and hearing the Lord speak. And it must have been wonderful for those individuals who had opportunity to speak to the Lord alone. Like the woman at the well, like Nicodemus, like the blind man, and so many, many others. But you know, the Lord Jesus isn't in this world this afternoon the way He was 2,000 years ago when He walked amongst men. But isn't it wonderful that He still speaks to us? Do you open the Word of God and read it? You know, there are so many things, young people, that you can feed upon that are going to spoil your fellowship and your communion with the Father and with the Son. So many things to take your time. So many things to feed your lusts. And that's what they do. They feed your lusts so that you don't have that appetite that we heard about this morning. That appetite for the Word of God. And I would just challenge your heart at this juncture in the meeting. What are you feeding on? Are you feeding on the Word of God? Or are you feeding on the things of this world? Many years ago in the town of Smiths Falls where I live, a salesman came to the door of a brother whose name, if I said it here, most would recognize. And this salesman came to this brother's door one day and he was trying to sell a commodity that was becoming very, very popular on the market. And he tried for some time to convince this brother that he needed this item in his home. And finally, in desperation, the salesman said to this brother, he said, if you buy this commodity, he said, why, you can bring the world right into your home. He said, that's the very thing I'm trying to keep out. And you know what commodity I'm talking about. That's the very thing I'm trying to keep out. Are we feeding on Christ in fellowship and communion with the Father and the Son? Or are we feeding on the things that are going to rob us of that enjoyment? And those things that are going to feed our lusts. Those things that are going to draw our hearts away. So that instead of following after Christ, we follow after the things of this world to our detriment. Recently, I looked up the word circumspect. You know, in Ephesians, it tells us to walk circumspectly. I was interested what Webster's Dictionary had to say about the word circumspect. This is what it said. I thought it was very good. Careful to consider all actions, all circumstances, and consequences. I thought that was very good. You know, everything in our lives, every step we take in our Christian life, everything we do is going to have a consequence. And it's going to be a consequence to our detriment or a consequence for our blessing and our growth in spiritual things. Well, very quickly, we're going to look at fellowship under different headings this afternoon in a very practical way. I'd like to take it up, first of all, in connection with our personal friends, our acquaintances. Let's turn to a verse in Psalm 119 and verse 63. I am a companion of all them that fear thee and of them that keep thy precepts. And then turn to a verse in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 33. Be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. And one more verse for now in Acts chapter 4. Yes, 4:23. And being let go, they went to their own company. Well, I read these scriptures because this is, shall I say, in connection with our personal friends. We've spoken, first of all, of fellowship with the Father and the Son, and the need to cultivate that relationship and walk day by day in the conscious sense of that relationship. But then we have other spheres in our lives. What about those we keep company with, those who are closest to us, those who are our friends? Well, here the psalmist in the 119th Psalm, he says, I am a companion of all them that fear thee and that keep thy precepts. Ask your own heart this afternoon if this is true of you. Could these words be spoken of you? Could you honestly, like the psalmist, say that I choose my friends amongst those who have a desire to follow the Lord and to keep His word? Because young people are friends, those that we associate with, those that we are intimate and close with, they affect us more than we think. It says in the end of Romans, no man liveth to himself and no man dieth to himself. We sometimes hear the expression, no man is an island. We affect one another, and we affect one another either for good and blessing, or we affect one another for discouragement. Your companions at this moment are either helping you or hindering you in your path of faith in following the Lord Jesus Christ. Who are your friends? I know we have peers at school, and we're not, a separation from the world is not isolation. We're here to be a testimony, and we must interact with those that we find around us at school or at work or wherever our obligations take us from day to day. But who are those that are closest to us? Are they a help? You know, I often think of Daniel's three friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. What was it that strengthened the faith of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? It was because they walked in the companionship of Daniel. And in the first chapter of Daniel, we find that it's Daniel who takes a stand. It's Daniel who has the purpose of heart. And as a result of having these three friends being in the company, the companionship of Daniel, why, they're able to stand with Daniel. Now, later on, they were tested themselves, because we have to stand on our own two feet, and we're tested as individuals. It's wonderful to have friends and companions who desire to go on for the Lord, but we're going to be tested individually. But nevertheless, I believe that when the test came later on in connection with the fiery furnace, they were able to stand because, I say, their faith had been strengthened from being a friend of one who had a desire to please the Lord. One who wasn't going to compromise the truth, no matter what the cost may be. And so I am a companion of all them that fear thee and that keep thy precepts. And I read the verse in Corinthians because, you know, as I was growing up, going off to school as a boy and a young person, I think this verse rang in my ears almost every morning as I went out the door to catch the school bus. My mother would quote this verse, "Remember, Jim, evil communications corrupt good manners." And I'm ashamed to say that I didn't always heed the warning of this verse given to me by a faithful mother. And I have to say, to my shame, I sometimes was in the company of those who were not a help to me spiritually. Those that got me into trouble. Those who spoiled my communion and fellowship with the Lord. Oh, I knew the Lord as my Savior, but I wasn't always in the company of those who were a help to me. Evil communications corrupt good manners. And it says of those in Acts, and being let go, they went to their own company. Again, we have obligations. Maybe some of you here work with an ungodly co-worker. Maybe the person at the next desk has no love for the Lord Jesus. Maybe the person you sit beside in the lecture hall at university has no love for the Lord Jesus. But when those obligations are completed, where do you find your fellowship? Where do you go? Off with those people that have no love or time for the Lord Jesus? Or are you like those that we read about here in the fourth of Acts, and being let go, they went to their own company? So that's our friends, our personal friends. But let's look at it in another aspect. Let's look at it in connection with, shall we say, the assembly. Go to 1 Corinthians. Well, let's go to Luke 22 first for a verse or two. And verse 7. Then came the day of unleavened bread, when the Passover must be killed. And he sent Peter and John, saying, "Go and prepare us the Passover, that we may eat." Now this is what I want you to notice particularly. And they said unto him, "Where wilt thou that we prepare?" Now go to 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 16. "The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we, being many, are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread." And then notice in the 11th chapter, and verse 23, "For I received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me.' After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, 'This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye, as oft as ye drink it, in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come.'" Well, as I say, I'd like to speak of this in connection with the assembly. We spoke of being brought into fellowship with the Father and with the Son. And we notice there in 1 John that it says, "And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin." You know, that's the basis for our fellowship. It's the basis of everything. We've been brought into fellowship with the Father and the Son and with one another because of the work of Calvary and the blood of the Lord Jesus that was shed there. And I suppose that's why in 1 Corinthians 10, where he speaks of the Lord's table, he takes the cup first, which represents to us the blood, because that's the basis. How can we have fellowship at the Lord's table? Is it because we're special? Is it because of anything we have attained to? I think sometimes folks are not at the Lord's table because they think they're not good enough. But none of us are good enough to be there apart from the blood of the Lord Jesus that has cleansed us from every stain of sin. And so he takes up the cup first and then the loaf in connection with the body of Christ. We, being many, are one bread. What a wonderful fellowship we have been brought into. But before I comment further on that portion in Corinthians, I read here in Luke 22, because here we find the Lord Jesus. He says to the disciples, "Go and prepare." Now, I realize that it was, first of all, the Passover here that was going to be celebrated. But you know, the Lord Jesus knew that this was the very spot where, after the Passover supper, he was going to take a loaf and the cup, and he was going to say, "This do in remembrance of me." And what it must have thrilled the heart of the Lord Jesus as he says to the disciples, go and prepare, and then he stops. He waits for a response on their part. And it must have thrilled his heart when they said, where wilt thou that we prepare? Have you ever said that to the Lord Jesus? Have you ever been exercised about remembering the Lord Jesus at the Lord's table? Have you ever been exercised as to the privilege of breaking bread? And you know, these disciples, when they asked the question, they were given very, very specific instructions, and they needed only to follow those instructions to find themselves gathered around the Lord Jesus in the upper room and to have the joy of Him taking a loaf and a cup and explaining very, very carefully how they were to commemorate Him after He was gone. He didn't leave it up to them to decide how they were going to commemorate Him. No, He explained it very, very carefully. And we have the significance explained very, very carefully in 1 Corinthians 10 and 1 Corinthians 11. Because in the 10th chapter, it's the subject of the Lord's table. In the 11th chapter, it's the subject of the Lord's Supper. Young person, why do you not remember the Lord Jesus in fellowship at His table on Lord's Day morning? Why do you sit there from week to week and let the loaf and the cup pass you by? Does the person and work of Christ mean no more to your heart than to not respond to that request? This do in remembrance of me. Let me just take a moment to tell you about two elderly brothers. One is with the Lord now. One is still living but not able to get out to meeting, at least not on a regular basis. Two brothers, Osmer Brockway and George Moon. Many, many years ago, they learned the truth of going forth. That is, separating from everything that was not according to the Word of God. And they and several other believers met from week to week. They never remembered the Lord, but they met from week to week and read the Scriptures together. And I think they did that for perhaps 35 or close to 40 years, never knowing that there was a place where they could sit down at the Lord's table to partake of the Lord's Supper. And the two brothers that I have mentioned, finally after all those years, were brought, I believe led by the Spirit of God, with the Word of God as their guide, they were brought to the place where they could sit down from week to week and remember the Lord. And I'll never forget looking into the faces of those two brothers who at that time were one in their late 70s and the other in his early 80s, finally had that blessed privilege. And as the loaf and the cup were passed, they didn't hold back the tears. They wept. They wondered why they had never had this privilege before. Why all their lives they had never been able to remember the Lord in this way. And I thought, two brothers, one is with the Lord now, but two brothers who valued and appreciated that blessed privilege in their last days. And yet so many of us have sat in the meetings from week to week. We've heard the truth expounded. We've been exhorted and encouraged as to the blessed privilege of remembering the Lord Jesus from week to week. And yet it seems to mean no more to us. Christ seems to mean no more to our hearts than to just sit there, outwardly at least unmoved, and to let those emblems go by. And to leave the meeting hall once again and not respond to that request. This do in remembrance of me. I'm going to do something that perhaps I've never done in a meeting before. But I'm going to sum up the remarks I have just made by reading a piece of poetry. Lord Jesus, at thy table, we gladly take our place, for thou hast here invited sinners of Adam's race, washed by thy blood and pardoned, our righteousness thine own, forgiven and accepted in thee and thee alone. We worship thee, Lord Jesus, as gathered to thy name, assembled by thy Spirit, thy holy presence claim, a loaf and cup before us. We would remember thee and think upon thy sufferings and death at Calvary. Our hearts recall thy sorrow when in Gethsemane thou didst address thy Father, let this cup pass from me. Yet thou, to do his blessed will, would never turn aside. Golgotha was before thee, and for us thou hast died. We break this bread, Lord Jesus. Our hearts are stirred within. For in those hours of darkness thou, Lord, didst bear our sin. We hear thee cry, 'Tis finished. Then yielding up thy breath, thou as the willing victim, lay down thy life in death. We drink this cup, Lord Jesus, and muse upon thy blood, the ground of all our blessings, life-giving precious flood. We worship thee, Lord Jesus, as a risen Savior thou, worthy the Lamb who once slain, lives in the glory now. Lord Jesus, when we gather around thee in that place where we shall there behold thee unhindered face to face, we shall remember ever the work of Calvary, thy wounds a fresh reminder for all eternity. And don't you think in a coming day when you look into his face and he looks into yours, that perhaps there will be just that special little understanding between your heart and his, that while you were here in this world, while you were here in the scene of his rejection, you sat down from week to week in fellowship at his table and answered to that blessed loving request, this do in remembrance of me. I'd like to look at just one more aspect in connection with fellowship. Turn with me to a verse in Acts chapter 20 and verse 20. And how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house. Go with me to 2 Timothy, I believe it is. 2 Timothy 1. Yes, 2 Timothy 1 and verse 16. The Lord give mercy unto the house of Onesiphorus, for he oft refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. Well, we've spoken of fellowship in a practical way in connection with our personal friends. We've spoken of it in connection with the assembly. But here I'd like to speak for a moment of it in connection with our households. Isn't it a wonderful thing to enjoy the fellowship of our brethren, those of like precious faith in our households? You know, Paul, when he spoke to the Ephesian elders here, he noted that he had not only ministered Christ to them publicly in the meetings, in the assembly meetings, or addresses like this perhaps, but he had had the opportunity to minister Christ in the home, to enjoy fellowship. Now, perhaps I better clarify something for a moment. You know, sometimes we use terms interchangeably, and sometimes we speak of fellowship in connection with activity. Activity and fellowship are not the same thing. Now, don't misunderstand me. I have nothing against activity, and certainly our young people and children need activity, and I'm glad when a hike is planned or a ball game and the young people are together for activity. But that in itself is not fellowship. True fellowship one with another is our enjoyment of the person of Christ together. And it can only spring from the measure in which we enjoy Christ in our own souls. Why is it that sometimes we get together and we might have a nice time and maybe there's a lot of chit-chat, and again, nothing wrong with that, but we come away and we say there wasn't much real fellowship, real enjoyment of the person of Christ. Well, I suggest that it's perhaps because we have not enjoyed Christ in our own souls. Fellowship one with another springs from fellowship with the Father and the Son. If we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. I'm just making an application from that verse because I realize that that verse in its context is positional fellowship. But we can only enjoy fellowship one with another in the measure in which we enjoy personal fellowship in our souls. I can't share Christ with a brother or a sister if I haven't enjoyed Christ personally in my own soul. So I just want to clarify that point. I say again, true fellowship as believers is our enjoyment of the person of Christ one with another. And here we find that Paul had opportunity to enjoy and to fellowship and to minister in the saints' homes. Now, I want to make a few little comments here, and I want to make them very, very carefully. And I want to say them particularly to those of us who have households. You know, I appreciate growing up in a home where my parents were exercised to have in that home the saints of God. As I look back, I realize that it was a tremendous blessing and encouragement to us when we were growing up. It's one thing to see our brethren at meeting. It's one thing to interact with them at get-togethers and so on, and at conferences and maybe at a camp like this. But it's quite another thing to sit down in the homes of your brethren and share Christ together. And I believe that there's a loss today sometimes amongst the people of God because due to circumstances in our lifestyle and perhaps a number of things, there isn't the opportunity to visit in the homes of the saints. I remember some years ago a brother came to the Smiths Falls area, a brother who, when he came previously, always gave us some ministry in the meeting room and is very capable of doing so. And he came one time and the brethren asked him if he would like to have some meetings. And he said, "Brethren, I came this time with an exercise to visit in the homes of my brethren." And you know, the saints appreciated that. He just took the time to visit in as many homes as he could. Maybe it wasn't a long visit, but just to sit down at the kitchen table for a few minutes and to fellowship with his brethren. The saints were encouraged. They talk about it still to this day. And I just want to encourage those of us who have homes, those of us who are parents, mothers and fathers, be exercised. I know life is pressured. I know life is busy today, but do be exercised to have the saints of God in the home and those who will be an encouragement and a help, not only to ourselves, but to our children and to our young people. And I read the verse in Timothy because here was a household, the household of Onesiphorus. And I think that perhaps Paul had found a home where he could be refreshed and encouraged himself. Wonderful to visit our brethren and seek to encourage them. But more wonderful almost to sit down with our brethren in their homes and be encouraged and refreshed. And here was Onesiphorus and his household mentioned. And isn't it wonderful when you enter a home and not only is the head of that home the father, but the mother and the children or the young people interested in the refreshment of the saints of God. You know, it says of the godly widows that they wash the feet of the saints. Where did the godly widow do that? Well, she might have done it in many places, but I suggest that perhaps mainly she did it in her home. There was a home of a sister where the saints could be refreshed. Here was the home of Onesiphorus where the saints could be refreshed and encouraged. Now we have a few moments left, and brethren, I've prayed much about this. But I want to go back just for a moment, and I want to speak a little bit in connection with fellowship, and particularly in connection with fellowship at the Lord's table. I want to speak a little bit about restoration, just for a few moments. Because I believe it's very, very important when we take up this subject. You know, we get away from the Lord, don't we? Personally, in our own souls, sometimes we get away from the Lord. You know, it says of Jonah, he rose up to flee from the presence of the Lord. Now, the Lord never leaves us nor forsakes us. And we know from the story of Jonah that the Lord didn't leave Jonah. But Jonah lost in his soul a sense of the Lord's presence because he chose his own will. And if you choose your own will, if you choose your own path, if you take a step in your Christian life in independence, you're going to lose in your soul a sense of the Lord's presence with you. But you know, Jonah was restored to the Lord personally and used of the Lord to deliver that great message to that great city, Nineveh. But I want to speak of something a little different for a moment, because it burdens my soul to find that sometimes an individual drifts away from the Lord's table. Or perhaps some action has to be taken for the Lord's glory and the clearing of sin from the assembly, and those actions do have to be taken sometimes. We have that authority in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and so on. But you know, I'm afraid that sometimes when action is taken or one has drifted away or left the Lord's table, then in our minds we wash our hands and we say, well, that person, that individual, was only a problem anyway. Brethren, that is a very poor spirit. And all action taken in connection with discipline or the excommunication of one from the Lord's table is to be in view of two things. First of all, for the Lord's glory. And secondly, for the restoration of that individual. Now, what I want to say very, very carefully. Because I realize that on the one hand, in our zeal to see someone restored to the Lord's table, we can interfere with a work of God in the soul. And the work of restoration has to be initially a work of God in the soul. It has to be with the individual. There has to be that true repentance. And we can perhaps drag someone back to the Lord's table before God's time, before there's been that real deep work. And if we do that, we're only going to add to the problem. It's not going to be a help to the individual, and it's not going to be a help to the assembly. We're in Acts 20. Just go back here. I'm not going to read all this for the sake of time, but just notice verse 9. And there sat in a window a certain young man named Eutychus, being fallen into a deep sleep. And as Paul was long preaching, he sunk down with sleep and fell down from the third loft and was taken up dead. And Paul went down and fell on him and, embracing him, said, trouble not yourselves, for his life is in him. When he therefore was come up again and had broken bread and eaten and talked a long while, even till break of day, so he departed. Now, this is what I want you to notice particularly. And they brought the young man alive and were not a little comforted. Now, not to take away from what I have just said, but I do believe it is a principle in Scripture that the sheep is never going to come back on its own. You know, if a sheep wanders away from the flock, that sheep isn't going to come back on its own. Except the shepherd go and put its crook around it and gently draw it back into the flock. That sheep wants to have its own way. And I believe that we need to be watchful. And that there needs to be exercise of soul. That we would have the discernment. That when there is a work of God in the soul of an individual, and when we see that there is godly sorrow and repentance, that we are there as ready instruments to be used by God to draw an individual back. Let me just give you a couple of examples and then I'll comment on this verse. You remember when Miriam was put outside the camp because of that spot of leprosy? When the 7 days were accomplished, who was it that was responsible to draw Miriam back, to restore her to her brethren? It was the responsibility of Moses and the congregation of Israel. And in 1 Corinthians, there was a man who needed to be dealt with. He needed to be put outside. There was an action that needed to be taken. And the Corinthian brethren were written to. And everything was carefully explained as to how they were to take up that matter. Because we often have to judge actions in the assembly. But I believe they were as slow to act in 1 Corinthians as they were to restore in 2 Corinthians. And Paul writes the second epistle to them to tell them that there had been a work of repentance and that they had seen godly sorrow, and that lest this man be swallowed up, they were now as an assembly to confirm their love to him, and he was to be restored to his brethren, to the Lord's table and to his brethren. And I've been struck here in this incident, and I know there's a dispensational character to this little incident at Troas. But you know, it's interesting here, and I don't want to go too far with these illustrations. But it's interesting here that this young man named Eutychus, who wearied of the ministry of the Apostle Paul, who sat in a window and wanted to keep one eye on the world outside and one eye on what was going on inside in the third loft, one foot in the assembly, one foot in the world, he fell down so that outwardly it looked like he was dead. And Paul, if I can put it this way, who was visiting Troas on this occasion, he goes down and he has the initial contact with him. But then notice what it says. And they, when there was a confirmation that his life was in him, and they, who? The local assembly at Troas, they brought the young man alive and were not a little comforted. I hope I'm not going too far with an application, but it burdens my soul to find that there seems, and I can only point the finger at myself, but it seems sometimes there is a lack of that shepherd's heart that would watch for a work of God in the soul and that would seek to draw back. I say again, the work has to be a work of God in the power of the Spirit. But are we ready instruments? And do we love the individual so much that we desire to see their restoration? And they were not a little comforted. Isn't it a joy when there's restoration in a soul, not just personally, but then to the Lord's table and to their brethren? Isn't that a comfort to the assembly? Isn't that a joy? Well, brethren, these things are very practical. I say again, we've been brought into a wonderful circle of fellowship. May we seek to walk in the enjoyment of it in every aspect of our lives